Encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. You can follow along as I read, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible reads, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm." Here in the chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, we see that the Apostle Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus. As Paul continued on to Macedonia, and Paul had done this for a very specific and a very important reason. You see, as in many other places where Paul had sown the seeds of the gospel and planted churches, it wasn't long before false teachers came along behind him and started sowing the seeds of error. Namely, they were endeavoring to insert works into the gospel, teaching such things as the necessity of circumcision and keeping the law for salvation. Now, of course, we know God is clear. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation from sin and eternal death is God's gracious gift to mankind. That salvation is a gift made possible by God's Son, Jesus, and what he did on the cross by paying the penalty for our sin. If you didn't know that before, you heard it in the hymn that Captain Chris had chosen for us this morning. The way of the cross is the road that leads to home. Our actual home, our eternal home. For it's on that cross that Jesus bled and died for us. For every one of us. Pay the penalty for our sin, each and every one. And through his death and through his resurrection, God offers to everyone that gift of eternal life, that gift of salvation through Christ. And it's a gift that we receive by faith if we choose to accept it. It's not earned by any works that we might do. And so Paul has left Timothy there in Ephesus in order to pastor that local congregation, to guard that flock against such false teachers, these wolves, as Paul would refer to them elsewhere, in order to preserve doctrinal purity in the church, right? The teaching of the truth that's in the Word of God. And Paul leaves Timothy there to do this all in the context of a greater overall conflict. We see the great purpose behind this charge that Paul has for Timothy declared in verse number 18 of this chapter. Notice verse 18, it says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." And so the purpose behind Paul's charge to Timothy is Timothy's preparation for war. for a spiritual battle that he's going to face in his ministry there at Ephesus. Now, Paul's not using this language pertaining to war and warfare lightly. He knows. He knows what Timothy is going to be up against. He knows the nature of the battle, and he knows who's leading the troops on the other side. Now, it's true that Timothy is ministering in a very specific pastoral capacity here. And Paul is addressing him on those terms. But we have to understand that it is also very much true that the truths being expressed through Paul to Timothy are also of tremendous, tremendous practical application to every believer that's here this morning. To minister is to what? It is to serve. And indeed, all who have been redeemed from servitude to sin and death are called to serve our Lord Jesus. And it's a privilege to do so. And so all of us, as Christians, need to take our Christian service very, very seriously. And as we do, we are to be engaged in this spiritual war. The war against the very same enemy that opposed Timothy and Paul and all the saints before us. The very same enemy that opposes our Lord and our God, and who has done so from almost the very beginning of creation. Now Ephesus is not Timothy's first time stepping out onto the battlefield. Having served alongside the Apostle Paul, Timothy has seen action. Having served at different churches, and he knew that there was a spiritual war raging. Even so, Paul saw fit to make it a point to remind Timothy of it, to exhort him in it, and to endeavor to further equip him for the fight as a soldier being prepared for war. And as soldiers for Christ, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that there is a spiritual war raging around us right now. It's taking place in the world around us right now. It's taking place down there by Waterfront Park at Pig in the Pond. As a few believers are just endeavoring to hand out some tracts, some smiley faces that have the truth of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus within them, and to be given the opportunity to share with them the hope that they have, the hope that we have that's in Christ Jesus. We need to be reminded about this war. We need to be encouraged to keep in the fight, and we need to be properly equipped so that we can be continually prepared for the battle that rages around us. As soldiers, we should all be mindful of this spiritual war and be on our guard. We should be committed to doing that which is necessary to be strong and focused combatants. We should be faithful and engaged in this fight. But know that the Lord does not force any of us to be faithful. Not in this regard, not in any area of our life. He does not force us to be faithful because God has not assembled an army of conscripts. You know the word, conscripts. In other words, there was no draft. You were not drafted into this life. You were not drafted into this service. You were not impressed into it. If you're saved this morning, you, like me, made a voluntary choice to accept the free gift of salvation that God offered you. And honestly, who wouldn't? I understand. You could think about your own experience, your own testimony. There were multiple times, I'm sure, that I heard the gospel in the years before I actually was saved. Because I didn't listen. Because I didn't respond. Because my heart was too hardened. It wasn't ready. But God did not give up on me, and he didn't give up on you either, did he? No, he did not. When we received that gift, when we asked Jesus to save us, we were made his Well, we were made the children of the Heavenly Father. We were made the servants of Jesus. We were made soldiers of the cross. And that's all voluntary service. And even now, God, He wants you, as a Christian, as a believer, to voluntarily choose to be committed and effective in this fight. Well, let's pray and let's see how God wants to instruct us, to challenge us, that we, you, and I might war a good warfare. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin this morning, we do so in all humility, imploring you, Holy Spirit, to open up your truth to our hearts, to illuminate that to us, that we might see, that we might understand, Lord, that we might hear and receive what you have for us here this morning, that we might be strengthened by it, encouraged by it, challenged by it, that we, through the course of the message that you have for us, will be motivated to be engaged in this fight, Lord. Lord, we love you. We do indeed thank you for saving us from sin and death, for taking us off that great and eternal casualty list and putting us, well, on the rolls of the host of heaven. We rejoice in that this morning. Help us, O Lord, we pray and ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you just turn over a couple of pages to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll pick up with our text there, which is the focus of our study, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, I'm going to begin with verse number 1. Paul is addressing Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And he writes there in chapter 2, verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, notice, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So here in Paul's second letter to Timothy, he again exhorts this young pastor to be mindful of the war, of the nature of it, and of the soldier's keys to success. And we need that exhortation too, don't we? Because it is a spiritual war. It's a spiritual war, and that means with our eyes, we could argue the point, but in a sense, with our eyes, we don't really see it happening. At least we can certainly avoid seeing it if we don't want to. There is evidence of it all around us. There's no mistaking that. But if we're not looking around us from a spiritual perspective, we can certainly tune it out. When we don't look at this life from a spiritual perspective, then it is easy for us to forget this war. It is easy for us to turn a blind eye to it. It's not going to be specifically highlighted for us on the news. And so, not paying attention to this spiritual war, we can become what? We can become at ease, if we're going to use the terms of a soldier. We can become at ease. In other words, we could become comfortable in the rear echelon of Christian service. We can become casual observers instead of, let's say, committed combatants. Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians about the nature of this spiritual war in his letter directly to them. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it, but it's Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." God admonishes the Christian soldier to be prepared, and both there in Ephesians chapter 6 and in our text of 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're reminded right up front that the key to that preparation, to that success, is what? Is being strong. It's being strong. But more specifically and more importantly, it's being strong in the Lord. Amen. Being strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then 2 Timothy 2:1, there, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus to be a successful soldier in this fight. We need to be strong in Christ. Look, the truth of the matter is that we have no strength. You and I, we have no strength. No real strength. Not where it counts. Okay? No real spiritual strength apart from the Lord Jesus and the strength that we receive as we abide in him. Hold your place here and turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We'll come back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. But let's look at Joshua chapter 1. Here in Joshua chapter 1, we find that God is giving Joshua his first orders as the new leader of Israel. Excuse me. Joshua chapter 1, we'll start with verse number 2, where God, addressing Joshua, says this. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses has passed. Now therefore, Joshua, arise. Go over this Jordan, the river, right, the berry, into the promised land. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, right, Israel, onto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Remember, this is God speaking. Verse 4, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates. All the land of the Hittites and onto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not, verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Joshua is ordered by God to take charge. To lead the people to go forth and to claim what? God's promises. God's promises, which includes the promised land, right? And victory over Israel's enemy. And what does Joshua do? Joshua gets right to it. Jumping down to verse number 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. Right? Supplies, food. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go into the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. You see, Joshua takes command with confidence right from the get-go. Why? Because God. Because God has equipped Joshua with all that he needs to be successful in the fight that is before them. Look back up at verse number 5 again and hear what God said unto Joshua. Hear why Joshua could be so confident in the face of the battle that's before them. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Okay? Do not think that this is simply God's promise to Joshua, because this is God's promise to you as well. And how do I know that? I know that because God has told us that in Scripture. In fact, we have the exact same promise made to believers in Hebrews 13:5. You can take note of that. Hebrews 13:5. Likewise, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, you know the section of the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus promises to us, I am with you always, I am with you always, in every circumstance, in every situation. The Lord Jesus has promised to be with you even unto the end of the world. Joshua could be confident in physical combat because the Lord was with him. Because the Lord very clearly promised never to leave him. Now, I understand that we are not Israel, right? We are not Israel in the national sense. But God, through his grace and through our faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus, we are his children, and we have spiritually been grafted into spiritual Israel, which means God is going to take care of us. And when we are saved, God's Holy Spirit came to indwell us, to be ever present with us, to empower us, to give us victory. To give us victory in this spiritual war as we yield to him and rely upon his strength. You understand that the nature of this war isn't simply the devil and his minions out there attacking people who are lost and who are blinded in their sin to keep them from being saved. But this spiritual war also includes the devil and his minions, the world influence, and your own flesh combined to try to derail your relationship with the Lord as well. Because if God can ruin a whole mess of Christians, he can do a whole lot of damage to the lost world that's out there as well, can't he? We need to be on guard against these things. We need to, verse 6, continuing in Joshua here, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. God continues, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. We have to have purpose in our lives as Christians. To want to be strong. To allow God to make us strong. To allow God to use our brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside us and encourage us and edify us and strengthen us. To take every opportunity that the Lord gives us to grow stronger and more courageous in this battle. Verse 7, I'll read it again. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Right? We're talking about God's revealed word, such as they had it at that time, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law, God saying, my word shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, right? This is the context. This is the pivot point. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. See, Joshua not only had God's presence with him, but he also had God's word to guide him, just as we do today. Just as we do today, right? Only today, what do we have? We have God's completed word right here from Genesis through Revelation. And each and every one of you here this morning, and hopefully watching us via the live stream as well, have a copy of this book in their lap. Amen? 1 Peter 2:2 reads, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Right? God's given it to us for a purpose. He's communicating these things to us for a reason, right? And one of those reasons is to strengthen us, is to prepare us. We're to study God's word so that we can know it, so that we can do it, so that we can feed on it, right? In a spiritual sense, that we may grow thereby. If you want to know how to grow as a Christian, spend more time right here at God's feet, hearing from him and what he has for you, and what he wants for you, what he desires for you. It's been said that an army marches on its stomach, right? That's a common phrase. In other words, what? Without provisions, without food and supplies, a force is not going to get very far. It's not going to be very successful. Soldiers need that physical sustenance. Likewise, us as Christian soldiers, we need that spiritual sustenance. And God says that his word is, it's spiritual milk for us when we're babes in Christ, when we're just starting out, when we're not all that mature. It gives us a level of strength that we can start to stand up and start to move forward, right? But as we get more mature in Christ through his word, as our faith grows, right, and we mature, it becomes our meat. It becomes our meat, right? It's that thing that now builds us up even further, continues to give us that strength, helps us to grow, help us to be effective in what God has for us. It's this nourishment, it's this spiritual food that makes us fit soldiers for our master. It makes us strong, it keeps us on mission, and it keeps us going. But the thing is the world offers its own kind of food too, doesn't it? Doesn't it? The world offers this, and I'm going to talk about physical food. I'm talking about spiritual food, or we could probably call it anti-spiritual food if we want to. Because the world, it offers a full menu of this junk food that appears to be very convenient, and it appears to be very appealing. And maybe you have, I don't know, maybe you have 100 channels of it that's being brought into your house by cable or satellite. Maybe you have bookshelves or magazine racks that are full of it. Maybe you just have, like most people, a veritable smorgasbord of it right at your fingertips through your phone or your computer or other device. And I'm not saying that all of it's bad, but listen to me. Some of it is. Some of it is. And all of it can be if it's taken the wrong way, if it's given the wrong priority. And it may seem tasty, right? But for the most part, it provides no spiritual nutrition, right? It's just taking the place of something that's much more important. It may look good, but it's not eternally beneficial. And in fact, as I said, much of it can be quite harmful. And so as Christians, we need to be what? We need to be discerning. We need to be discerning. Be able to, in the light of what God has said and in light of who God is, be able to choose between this and that. Be able to say, no, I don't think so. I need to stay away from this. Or say, yes, this is what God would have for me. We need to be discerning. We need to be disciplined. We need to be feeding daily on the what? The sweetness and substance of God's word. And we need to make sure that it's our main course, right? And not just a side item. God's word isn't something that we just add to everything else that we heap, you know, onto our plate every day. It should be the most important and the largest portion, shouldn't it? As Christ's soldiers, we need that spiritual food to be equipped for this battle. And we need spiritual exercise too, and that means being disciplined in exercising our faith. Faith. Think of Abraham, right? Abraham, God certainly puts Abraham forth as an example of faith for us. Certainly Abraham was not a perfect man, and if you know the story of the life of Abraham, he made some choices that were just wrong. That were just wrong, that were not part of God's will for his life, that were not one of God's commands to him. But just like any of us, Abraham was not perfect, but by and large, Abraham was a man who was known for exercising his faith. We're reminded of that in Romans chapter 4, where the Bible says, speaking of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, was able also to perform. Like Abraham, we need to exercise faith through living by faith. When we do, our faith grows stronger. Our trust in God becomes more and more prevalent in our lives. But that trust does not come by accident, because by default, what? We're more likely to act in the flesh than we are to act by faith, according to the power and the truth of God, unless we've been exercising that faith, unless we've been like soldiers, drilling ourselves in the way of the Lord. Only through such discipline can trusting the Lord become more and more second nature to us, so that indeed, like Abraham in his example We need to exercise our faith by choosing to trust God, even in the face of very difficult circumstances, even in times of uncertainty. If we know what God has said, right, there should be no shadow of doubt in our minds about what our course of action should be. We need to exercise our faith by reading and believing the promises of what God has said that's found right here in the Bible, in His Word. We need to exercise our faith by obeying the commandments of God. He said a lot of things very specifically that we should do to help us be on track and stay on track. We need to follow His orders, because then and only then will we see firsthand that God is right and that God is faithful. Then we will know that what God has promised, He is able to perform. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll continue in our text back there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I hope you held your place. Second Timothy chapter 2. We'll pick back up in verse number 3. Where the Bible says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then notice also verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So an effective Christian soldier needs to be strong in Christ. That was the first point that we saw in the verse just before this. And you can grow strong through feeding on God's word and through exercising your faith on a daily basis. That's how that happens. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we see also that the Christian soldier needs to be what? Needs to be prepared to endure hardness. You need to be prepared for that, right? Because it's just a reality of this life, in this sin-cursed world. There's going to be opposition. There is going to be hardness. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be challenges, many of which are going to be totally unforeseen. And they can take us by surprise. And oftentimes, when something takes us by surprise, well, we might not be very inclined to act in faith, rather in fear, right? And so we need to prepare ourselves for that. We need to prepare ourselves to endure hardship. Hardship is a part of the soldier's life, isn't it? War is not easy. War is not easy. And if we're to be effective in battle, we need to be resolved, and we need to be resolute in the face of such hardness. That's what God is calling us to. Look, we have no problem enjoying the sweet promises of God, do we? We have no problem when we know God is with us. We have the promise of His presence. We have the promise of His protection. We have the promise of His provision. And yet God also promises us that there will be a need for endurance as the intensity of the war in our lives ramps up. In fact, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You may not have to go very far. I don't even have to turn my page. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. Notice the Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Right? As time marches forward, and the time for Jesus' return draws nearer, perilous times shall come. Things are going to get worse, and indeed I think we can mark that over the course of our lives, can't we? Things have gotten worse in the years that we have lived on this earth, haven't they? I mean, there are some areas where things actually got a little bit better there, but by and large, I mean, there are things that are being accepted and embraced and encouraged and proclaimed today that even when I was in high school would be like, you got to be kidding me. This is just like, I've gone through the looking glass. Where am I? And it's going to get worse. And it's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine. But it is. But it is. And we need to be prepared for that. So this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Notice verse 2. And notice some of the evidences of things getting worse. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Okay, no problem there. Selfishness is at an all-time high. Self-worship is at an all-time high. So men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You notice that's included here as well, for all of us, really, who still have parents on this earth. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, right? God ordained and created affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul's talking about, you know, the things that he had taught, that he had learned from Christ, that he's been teaching to Timothy. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul's saying, look at my life and the things that I've had to go through, the things that I've seen, the things that I've had happen to me personally. And this isn't a pity party that Paul's throwing for himself. He's just showing Timothy, look, this is the reality of this life, but you know what? All those things that I went through, and a lot of them were super serious and very dramatic, God delivered me out of all of them. All of them. All of them. And he will do the same for you, Timothy. And he will do the same for you, Christian, here this morning. But you have to understand that if we are living faithful, if we are engaged in this fight, right? If we are being soldiers of the cross, we will suffer persecution. It's a promise, hardships and affliction in the life of God's soldiers. But just as surely as he promises us that persecution, right, he reminds us and promises us that joy and peace can be found in this life too. John 16:33, thus saith the Lord, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what the Lord Jesus says. I have overcome the world, right? We have to remember that, because sometimes we just get overwhelmed and we think that things are falling apart and it's ridiculous, and it makes us angry and it makes us discouraged, and we can be brought down by the whole thing. But we're being awful short-sighted when we are. And I'm just as susceptible as any of you are. And we need to be reminded that in Jesus, we have peace. Right? When we're leaning on Jesus, when we're abiding in Jesus, when we're trusting Jesus, what are we? We're more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors because Jesus has overcome the world. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. A resolute soldier needs to be, well, it needs to endure hardness, right? You need to be strong in the Lord. You need to endure hardness. And we must also refuse to be distracted, refuse to be compromised by anything that would take our focus off our duty. We must remain free of these entanglements, right? Entanglements. The world in which we live, just as it offers that spiritual junk food, provides many, many, many opportunities for distractions, for compromise, for entanglement. I mean, just think of it in the one sense, our time and attention could be consumed by a whole host of things, right? Things that can, given the, again, the wrong priority, be very unhealthy. Fixation on finances, fixation on friends, on cars, on career, on leisure, just flat out wrong priorities. And when we get entangled by such things, what happens? Our advance, our forward progress in this war that we need to be warring for Christ slows down, or it gets hung up altogether. Just like, picture it, just like soldiers trying to push their way through coils of barbed wire. You understand what that would look like? Well, the world's much like that. I mean, we're surrounded by spiritual barbed wire, and there's just innumerable things that catch on our clothes and catch on our persons, that grab our eyes and our ears and pull our focus off of Christ and what he has for us, that keep us from being engaged in this battle. And when that happens, and when those things are unchecked in our lives, we don't allow the Lord to deliver us from those things, to get our priorities straight, our entanglements actually aid the enemy, don't they? Right? And effectively, really, we wind up serving the wrong side. Remember what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, no man can serve two masters. No man could serve two masters. I was talking about this in Sunday school this morning. You understand, we're serving one side or the other. When we were born dead in trespasses and sin because of the sin we inherited from Adam, right? We were born dead in trespasses and sin. We were servants to that sin. We could see it over the course of our lives, and the choices that we made, those choices were all wrong. They were all taking us away from God, okay? But when we received God's gift of salvation, we became what? We became free. We became free to be the called servants of Jesus Christ. And that's for all of us. All of us are called to serve the Lord Jesus. We're serving one master or another. And actually, we do so with every single choice that we make. And we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm about to do, is what I'm about to be involved in, is what I'm about to say right now, am I serving the Lord Jesus? Or am I serving the other side? Right? And that includes the devil, that includes the world, that includes self, right? We're not to be serving ourselves. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and riches. Riches is the illustration here, right? Honestly, we as human beings, we have a proclivity for that sort of thing. Just coveting something, you know, wanting something. Anything that we desire more than God becomes our master. Yes? If we're attempting to serve the Lord in ourselves, even if we're just combining these things together, like, oh, I want to serve you, God, but I also want to serve myself. Isn't that okay? No, it's not, because then we're not serving the Lord. If we serve the Lord in ourselves, if we serve the Lord in our finances, if we serve the Lord in our whatever, we are ultimately serving two masters, as Jesus said, which means in the end we aren't serving the Lord. Is there a place for those other things, for finances and friends and cars and relationships and all that? Yes, absolutely, right? As long as they're healthy, as long as they're right in the eyes of the Lord, there are places for all of those things, and they're called second place, third place, fourth place, etc. But the Lord must come first. But the Lord must come first in our lives. And he alone must be our primary focus in all things, at all times. And that's part of the fight. And you see, you have to want that. You have to desire that. And you have to be engaged in that. Again, we were talking about that again at Sunday school this morning, about the whole concept of praying without ceasing, right? Which doesn't literally mean you just need to be in a corner, in a dark room, on your knees, 24/7, all the time. Now, some of that is necessary and good and right. But praying without ceasing means communing with the Lord all the time, which means as I'm driving to my car, I'm having a conversation with the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, you know, I was thinking about doing this. I honestly, I don't know. I need your clarification. I need your guidance. I need your grace, Lord. I need you to show me, am I serving myself or am I serving you? These are conversations we have. I'm not just weighing the pros and cons, you know, and keeping God out of the equation. I'm engaged in desiring what he has for me and recalling the things that I know he has told me and letting him lead and guide me. And we could do that in all things throughout the day. You know what I'm saying? This focus on God is part of the fight. This resolute focus on him will keep us from being entangled in the affairs of this life. Quite frankly, it's the only thing that will actually keep us from being entangled in the affairs of this life. Continuing in verse number 4, that he may please him, that he, the soldier, may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Who chose you to be a soldier in this spiritual battle? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, of course. How do we please him? By doing what he says here that are keys to our success, by avoiding these entanglements, by putting him first, by doing what every good soldier should be doing. First and foremost, what is every soldier's responsibility? To obey orders. To obey orders. You can't be a soldier if you're not going to obey orders, because the whole thing is predicated on the fact that somebody who knows what they're doing tells you what to do, and if you execute your job properly, things are going to go well. And if everyone is doing that, well, there should be success. Okay? Now, I understand, humanly speaking, we can question the people that are over us in the chain of command. We might do that because we're fallible, aren't we? We can make mistakes. We can be wrong. But God never is. But God never is. And so what he tells us is always going to be right. It's always going to be good. It's always going to be the best. And so all we have to do is say, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. Here am I. I will obey. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we truly love him, we'll demonstrate that love through obedience. Because a disobedient soldier is not pleasing to his superior, nor can he be any kind of effective combatant. Because disobedience does what? It takes the soldier off the firing line. That's what happens in the military, right? Soldier refuses orders. They can't rely on him, this guy. They got to take him out of the situation because now he's become a liability. He's jeopardizing the lives of those that are around him. That's interesting, isn't it? Because we as Christians can do the same thing. We disobey what God has for us to do. We become a liability to those that are around us. We don't just hurt ourselves in our relationship with God, which we surely do. But we become a danger, a hazard, a liability to those that are around us. Think about that. When a soldier is disobedient, they're taken off the firing line and they're put where? I don't know. You know, the picture is, you know, or has been in the past in the mess hall peeling potatoes. But whatever it happens to be, you know, not on the line of battle, right? Perhaps in the stockade or worse. We need to be obeying our God and pleasing him. And that begins by just always acknowledging that he is the one in command. God is the one in command, and rightfully so. And quite frankly, I say praise the Lord. I don't know. I'm sure there's a day that passes when I don't thank God for this specifically, but I honestly, more days than not, I say, Lord, I thank you that you're in charge, because I don't want to make this decision apart from you. I want your will to be done in my life, because I can be wrong, and I have been wrong many, many, many times, but you will never be wrong. So show me the way. Show me the way forward. That should be our earnest prayer all the time and in every day. We always need to be acknowledging that God is the one in command, because as long as we're trying to fight the battle our way, we're not going to be successful for the cause of Christ. Going back to the example of Joshua just before the Battle of Jericho, if you know the story, just before the Battle of Jericho, Joshua learned the importance of recognizing God as his supreme commanding officer. For there was that time when Joshua was standing outside the walls of Jericho. This is before the whole attack and all of that, and he's performing some reconnaissance, right? And he's probably thinking to himself, okay, here's the city, these walls are humongous, how are we going to approach this, right? He's maybe trying to make a battle plan. And he sees what he perceives to be a man standing there out of nowhere. He just suddenly appeared holding a sword. And of course, this is no man. But rather, what we find is that this is a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to speak to Joshua. For in Joshua 5:13, Joshua asks the question. He says, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" He doesn't know. And the answer that he receives is legitimately an awesome one with a capital A. Joshua 5, this is verse 14. "And he," this man, "said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." So he's answering Joshua's question, essentially saying, no, you have to understand, you asked the wrong question. I'm not for you, and I'm not for your adversaries. I'm for the Lord, and quite frankly, it is the Lord. You understand? And that's what happens sometimes. We ask the wrong question. Is this person on my side, or is this person on the enemy's side? And the question should be, is this person on God's side? And quite frankly, that needs to be a reflexive question. In other words, it needs to be directed back here to say, am I on my side, or am I on the enemy's side? Because the answer should be, I need to be on the Lord's side. I need to be on the Lord's side in this situation. I need to be on the Lord's side in this decision. I need to be on the Lord's side in this relationship. And so the Lord responds, and Joshua's response is, "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him," and notice, "what saith my Lord unto his servant?" Joshua gets it. Joshua says, "You're right. It's about being on the Lord's side. And I'm a servant of the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do?" Verse 15, "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua," notice, and this is where it really resonates, "loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. And if you understand where this is coming from, you recognize this is pretty much the same language from Moses at the burning bush back in Exodus when essentially the Lord Jesus is speaking to him through this burning bush and says the exact same thing. You see, the Lord is there to remind Joshua, "I've got this, right? You just follow me and everything. Don't worry about the wall. Don't worry about the people that are inside there. Don't worry about all the things that could go wrong in a battle, because I have this. I have overcome the world, and I have overcome this city, and I will give you victory, because that is my will and my purpose here today." The Lord gives Joshua his battle plan. We can't attempt to fight spiritual battles our own way according to our plans. We need to submit ourselves to the captain of our salvation, right? To the Lord. We need to fight according to his plan and make serving him our highest goal. It is our privilege to serve the Lord and his army in a war in which we know who we are. We are Christian soldiers. In a war in which we know who we are fighting for, the sovereign God of the universe. In a war in which we know the battle plan, right? We have it right here. We know how the victory is going to come. Yes, there are going to be hardships before we get to the events of what happens at the end of this book. But look, there is ultimate victory ahead of us. And while the battle continues, we know because God's shared it with us here this morning, we know how we're to achieve success by being mindful of the fight, by being strong in the Lord, by being resolute in his purpose, and by being obedient to his orders. And through it all, we are to stand in God's power. Until that day of final victory, we are to war a good warfare, and we can do so by choosing to be the Christian soldiers that God has called us to be. Amen? Well, Captain Chris and Miss Amanda are going to come forward, and we're going to have a time of reflection, and then we're going to have a time of invitation. And I encourage you to reflect on the battle that's going around us. We do see physical evidence of that every day around us in the world, in the news and whatnot. But we need to remember that it's there, and that we're just not casual observers, but we are to be committed combatants in this war. And I encourage us to take that seriously today and to reflect on how God says we can be effective in that. And it'll never happen if we're not relying upon him in the victory that he has for us.